Well, good morning, and welcome to Church of the Open Door right here in Elyria, but a shout out to all of our campuses watching and people watching online as well. So glad that we are here today. And in case I've not had the chance to meet you, my name is Mark Geisbauer, and I get to serve here at Open Door as the executive pastor. And man, I'm excited to what God, I feel like, has laid on my heart for us this morning. And so today we're going to launch into a new message series called Soundtracks. And you may be wondering, well, why soundtracks? And I don't know about you, but have you ever had a song kind of stuck in your head that's kind of playing over and over in your mind? And sometimes you don't even know it's there, right? And it's just on repeat. And so the other day, I find myself walking down the hallway singing the theme song of the new Barbie movie. I mean, seriously? Now, I have girls, so that's my excuse, I guess. But it's so easy for us to have these soundtracks playing in our mind over and over and over. And so over these next few weeks, we're not going to talk just about music, obviously, but we want to use the analogy of the way that you and I think. Because I think a lot of times the same is true for us in our thought life. We are not even aware that it's happening, but these thoughts are playing over and over like soundtracks in our mind. And so we want to help you, and I want to help you this morning to identify some of those soundtracks. And I want you to give you some tools and some advice on maybe how we can replace them with something that is more God-honoring. But we're going to get to that, and we're going to use Luke 5 and the story that Jesus is in to illustrate that this morning. But I do want to have a confession. I want to be right up front with you. This morning, I'm going to talk about some hard things. I'm going to be talking about some things that maybe you've been carrying around your life for many, many years, and maybe you are aware, and maybe you are not. And so I can't think of a better way to start our sermon together in a word of prayer, asking God to come and to speak, because it's His power. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for each person that is here within the sound of my voice. God, I know that it's not a coincidence that they are here, and I know that You have a good plan for each and every one of them. And so, Holy Spirit, can I just invite You to not only fill our rooms today, but our hearts as well. Father, we want to listen to You this morning. We want to hear Your truths, not believing what the world tells us or maybe what we're starting to believe ourselves over and over, but God, let us listen to Your voice. And so, Father, I want to invite You to shine light in the dark places of our hearts today. Bring Your truth into the things that we hold so dearly that we believe that are simply not true. And Jesus, I thank You for the story that we are able to hear and what we can learn from You. God, I thank You and I love You. Amen. All right, so I already told you that we're going to talk about soundtracks this morning. And the reason why I think it's important to identify our soundtracks is that one thing is true in our lives is that the more often we hear something, the more likely we are to believe it. And so let me give you a couple of examples from the past because I think it's easier to identify with. And so in 1795, a well-known astronomer, who's actually the same person that found the planet Uranus, came up with this theory, and he thought he figured out this incredible fact that the sun, in fact, was freezing cold. And so they thought about it, and so he started to tell the people why and why he identified with this and why he thought this was true. And after people heard it so many times from him and because he was well-respected, people actually would start believe that the sun, in fact, was freezing cold, which you obviously know now today is not true. What about this? If you lived in the 1800s, you would know a practice that is called bloodletting, okay? If you're grossed out by blood, just plug your ears for a minute. But what would happen is that a doctor, when you say you feel sick, you would go to the doctor, and he would tell you to go to the barber. I don't know how this ended up on the barber's job description, but it did. And the barber would put over 100 leeches all over your body, trying to suck out the bad blood, and then you would be healed afterwards, conveniently forgetting that we kind of need blood to survive, right? But this was such a common practice back in the day that everybody thought that was the way to get healed. In fact, I found the fact that in France, a small country in Europe alone, for 1 year, they had to import 42 million leeches
to just satisfy the demand of the day. So can you imagine how many people believed that bloodletting apparently was the way to get healed? Now, this is probably my favorite one. So I got to make sure I get the year right. But in the Middle Ages, there was a storyteller at the time. And he would write fairy tales, really good fairy tales that were well known. And in one of those stories, he put in the convenient fact that lambs apparently grew on trees. Guess what? People would hear the story over and over and over. And in the time, it was a common fact belief that apparently lambs would grow on trees. They would actually be vegetables. And through the umbilical cord would be connected to the tree. That's how they grew. And then eventually they would cut off. And that's how we get lambs. Seems crazy to us, doesn't it? That people believed it. But because they heard it over and over, they started to believe it. I've got one more because you think, okay, these were all long time ago. But up to the 1860s, not that long ago, doctors would believe that you should not wash your hands. And so what would happen is they would examine a dead corpse and then immediately turn around and deliver a baby. And because everybody thought, no, you don't need to wash your hands, obviously spreading diseases and causing all sorts of havoc, which we again know today that that was true. But because people heard it over and over, the general assumption was simply that it must be true. Now, all of those stories caused me to believe for a second and to think and pause and say, hey, what are things that we believe that may not be true? What are some things that maybe we believe and we've heard it so many times? Maybe it's things that you told yourself, or maybe it's things that other people have said about you or that you have said about other people that you've heard so many times that you've started to internalize it and believe that the soundtrack was true. Let me tell you something about my story. One thing you need to know about me is that if you worked with me for a short time, if you know me, I am extremely competitive, okay? I hate losing. And what I've thought about as I talked about soundtracks is I think it comes from me feeling like I don't matter if I'm not successful. Or I don't matter if you don't think I am competent in what I do, that takes away from my identity. And so I thought about, where did this come from? You know, and so one thing you should know is that I have two amazing parents. They're probably the best parents the world has ever seen, I admit it. Now, they're also here right now visiting us from Germany this week. But the other thing you should know is that my dad is super smart. I mean, I don't mean just smart. I mean, like, super smart. Plus, he also was the principal of the school that I was attending to, or one of the principals at the time. And so, luckily for him, I never had him as a teacher myself, but all of my teachers would know my dad. And so what would happen is every year without fail, every teacher, every class, everybody assumed, my teachers all assumed that I was just like my dad. And so my grades would like shoot through the roof, like first day, week, maybe. And then they realized, oh, I'm not like my dad. And my grades would like plummet quickly, usually until the end of the year. And then I would like do just enough to barely make it and pass the grade. But over and over and over, that pattern would repeat itself in my life. And I think it left that feeling inside of me that, man, I need to be as good or even better than anybody else to matter. To the fall of my girls, because when we grow up, I could not even let them win at Uno when they were 4 years old. I mean, it ended up me sitting there, like with a big smile on my face. The girls are like crying like crazy. My wife would look at me like, really? Like, why? It's like, I don't know. I just can't let them win. But it's because it was ingrained in me and I've heard it. And it was my own self-talk over and over that was so negative that would let me to believe that I don't matter if I'm not competent or if I'm not successful. And maybe it's not something that you've heard over and over again. Maybe it's something that when you were in a vulnerable state or you just grew up and somebody said something to you and without knowing it, you've internalized it. And you've been carrying around this thought for many, many years. And I already shared with you that my thought is that I need to matter. I need to be successful to matter. But what about you? And so I thought over these last few weeks as I've been thinking about this message today, what are some things that I've heard people actually say about themselves or about other people that maybe you can relate with? And so here's just a few that I found, and I just want to be honest. They all break my heart. And if that is you, just know that God wants to speak to you today. So maybe the thought that you have in your head that you can't get rid of, consciously or unconsciously, is that you are unlovable. How could anybody love you? That's maybe what you've internalized. Or maybe it's not love, it's worth. Maybe you feel that you are worthless. You don't know why, you don't know how it happened, but man, you are just empty and worthless. Maybe the thing that you're struggling with, or maybe it's something that you've heard somebody say, is that you're ugly. And you feel that deep inside of you, and you don't know how to get rid of that thought, but it's always there every time you stare into the mirror. Maybe the thought that plagues you is that you are helpless, that you're just a vapor of wind, just being blown from one thing to the next, and you have no control, and everything is just happening to you. Maybe the lie that you've believed for far too long is that you're a failure, that you're a loser. Maybe the lie that you believe is not about your own self, but about other people, and the lie that you've believed is that you can't trust anybody, because life has taught you over and over that every time you trust somebody, they let you down. And even if you're in a great relationship or in a great friendship, you're just waiting for the other shoe to finally drop for them to reveal themselves. Maybe the lie that you have believed for way too long is that something's just wrong within you. Maybe God made a mistake when he created you and you were just the default, and you know, you barely passed quality inspection, but it really wasn't good enough. Maybe that's how you feel inside. Maybe this morning you're listening to this and you feel deeply that if people really knew who you are and knew you for you are inside on the deepest end, there is no way they would ever love you. Or maybe you're just at the end of your ropes and the lie that you've believed for far too long is that I just can't do it anymore. There's nothing left. No matter what your lies are, and maybe you have your own, and as soon as I say that you identify with something, can I just tell you right now, I'm going to give you the answer to this entire sermon, is that God does not want you to feel that way today. He don't ever want you to feel that way. He loves you and he cares for you. And so I want to talk about the soundtracks that we're playing in our minds. And I want to show you through the book of Luke. And we're going to be in Luke 17 to 26, if you want to open your Bibles to that passage. Seeing how God was going to tell us through how the different people in the story are thinking. And so if you found it, Luke 5, 17, 26, would you mind standing up with me? And I'm going to read God's word, but we're standing in honor of God's word. I'll also put it on the screen. Luke 5, 17 says this. So it's a story how Jesus forgives and heals the paralyzed man. One day, Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men then came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and trying to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way in to do this because of the crowds, they went up to the roof, lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Please take a seat. What a fascinating story. I mean, there's so many great things in there that I won't have time this morning to cover it all. And so I'm going to take us in a little bit of a different direction, maybe different than you're used to when you hear about this story, because I want to focus on the soundtracks that are playing in our minds. But I want to encourage you that throughout this week, would you just go back to the story and dig through how Jesus is handling the situation, how the Pharisees are handling this. I'll touch on some of that, but I really want you to dig deeper into it. But I want to focus today on the different people and what they thought and what their thought life was be in the middle of the story. But it's obviously the story about the paralyzed man, the paralytic. And so I thought it's easier for us to come up with a name. So I'm going to need your help here in the room just for a moment, and campuses online as well, because I want us to figure out a name for this person. So 3 out of the 4 Gospels actually report the story, but none of them give us the name of the paralyzed man. And since I'm going to refer to him quite a bit, this is going to save us all some time doing that. And so what do we know about this guy? This guy is a paralytic. He can't walk. And what the story tells us is that he pretty much lives his life on a mat, right? I mean, that's how his friends or the people that brought him up to the roof, they lowered him in front of Jesus. And so I thought about it. Okay, so this paralyzed person, he pretty much lived on his mat, which means he ate on his mat, he drank on his mat, he probably slept on his mat, and most likely he went potty on his mat as well. And so what do you think we should call him? Just yell out some names. Matt, thank you. See? Thank you. I heard you. Very simple. So when I talk about Matt, that's not his name in the Bible, but we're going to refer to the paralytic that lived his life on a mat. But before I get into the story, I want to take a step back as we're launching into this series and talk a little bit more about our thought life. Because I think it's important for us to know how we think in order to be able to change it. And so maybe you know, maybe you don't. You have about 30,000 thoughts in a day. Which means if you count waking hours, that's 31 thoughts a minute that you're thinking about. Now, sadly, the way we are made is that most of our thoughts are actually negative. They're not necessarily positive. In fact, I looked at the infamous wisdom of our time, which is Google, and Google says that about 70% of all of our thoughts are negative in nature. So what that means is that we need to work twice as hard to replace those thoughts, because the way we think impacts and controls the way we behave. If you're a student in this room, or if you have a student, you probably know this to be true. If my girls call me before a test and they say, "Hey, Papa, guess what? I'm going into this test and I'm going to absolutely fail this test." What do you think is going to happen? They're going to fail it, right? So the way we think clearly controls how we behave. But because most of our thoughts are negative, it also affects the world around us, which usually we refer to as the spiral of negative thinking. And maybe you know this already, then that's great. If not, let me just walk you through how this usually happens. And usually it actually doesn't start with a thought. It will start with an emotion that we have, the way we feel, which then leads into the way we think, and it leads into a thought, which then usually happens to become a behavior. And then it impacts the relationships we have, and the way we have our relationships impacts our emotions, and so on and so forth. And if you don't pay attention, you find yourself spiraling really, really quickly through this. Let me give you an example. From our house, completely fictitious, probably has happened only twice a week, but usually it's about washing the dishes. You see, I love my wife, and my wife is absolutely amazing. She takes great care of our girls. She cleans our house. She is an amazing cook. She takes care of so many things. But one thing she doesn't like to do, which is doing the dishes. And as a good husband, I've learned that about her, and so I'm trying to do the dishes for her. So every time she cooks, I would make an effort to make sure that I clean the dishes for her. And so as I'm going through this, well, one night I came home and I was tired, I was exhausted, I felt bad, but my wife made an amazing dinner, so I was like, I'm going to load the dishes. Now, the other thing you should know about me is that I am a get-it-done type person, okay? So as long as the dishwasher has as many things in there as possible and the door closes and nothing's hanging out or leaking anywhere, it's success for me. Now, see, I heard an amen, thank you. My wife, on the other hand, actually wants clean dishes out of the dishwasher. So what would happen is I load the dishwasher at the end of the night, And she looks at me, thinks, okay. So I walk away. She goes back to the dishwasher and starts reloading the dishwasher so everything would get clean. Maybe you can relate. Now, the thought life and the thought process that happening in my moment was, I was already tired, I was already worn down, the days beat me down, but I was trying to do something nice for her. And as soon as I see her reloading the dishwasher, guess what? She pushes my button of, I'm not competent, I'm a failure, I can't even do the dishes right, which I can't, apparently, but I don't. And so it led me to the thought of, well, can't she even think that I can do this? I mean, does she really think I'm that incapable? Which then leads to a bad behavior, which usually means I'm going to get snippy, or I'm going to say something, or be passive-aggressive to her, I'm going to ignore something that she does, which then clearly does a break in our relationship, which makes me then again feel even worse and get mad more, which leads into my thought life of she doesn't love me, and how does she dare do this, and so on and so forth. And very quickly, you can see the spiral go deeper and deeper and deeper. But what I want us to tell this morning, I think what the story even shows us, is that we need to stop these negative behaviors. We need to stop our negative thinking before it gets too far. And in order to do this, we got to recognize that it is in fact possible for us to control our thought life. In fact, it's important for us to make sure that we stop these negative thinkings in our life. It is possible for us to control it. And in this story, I want to go back to Luke 5. We see this actually by the person of some men. If you grew up in church and you know this story, you may have heard them be related to his friends, which is very likely, but all of the Bible translations that I looked at and all the different versions and the Gospels just say some men are the ones that brought Matt to Jesus. And I love the fact that in verse 17, it actually Jesus responds to them, because if you paid close attention, verse 17 says this: when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus actually doesn't react to Matt's faith. He reacts to the faith of his friends. Because his friends knew that they had to think positively. Because they could have easily believed from the beginning that, okay, so Matt's been a paralytic for all his life. He's never walked. Why would it change now, right? Or maybe they thought, well, Jesus has done some miracles, but, you know, I mean, Matt's really not that important. He has no money. He has no influence. Why would Jesus heal him? Or even when they got there and they're carrying Matt, even with the plan, there were so many people in this house listening to Jesus that they couldn't even get in. And it would have been easy and justifiable for them to think, no, I'm just going to let it go because truthfully, you know, it probably wasn't meant to be, and they would have given up. But that's not what they did. They took control of their thoughts and made sure that they invested in it and changed Matt's life because of it forever. And so I thought about, what do we need to think? What does the Bible say about our thought life and what we need to do in order to control our thoughts? And so the Apostle Paul actually gives us some great examples. And so 2 Corinthians 10 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we need to take every thought captive to obey Christ. I love also what Romans 12 verse 2 says. It says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. That's what Paul encourages us to do. And so I think if we want to change and control our thoughts, we got to recognize two things. Number one, that we're in the middle of a war. This matters. And truthfully, the devil knows that this matters as well. And so he's going to try every trick he's got in the book to distract you from engaging or even recognizing that there is a mind going on there's a war going on for your mind. And then what we need to do is to make sure that we take every thought captive, just like Romans says. We need to make sure that we put an effort into making sure that we control the thoughts that we're allowing in our minds. And the easiest way that I found this to be changed and to be done is that we need to replace the old soundtrack with a new soundtrack. That we need to take what we first believed and the lies that we've talked to ourselves so many times and replace it with the truth that comes right out of God's word. And so I want to look at our list again that I mentioned earlier, because I figured maybe you can relate to this. And if you're here today and you feel that you're unlovable, that people cannot love you or should love you, let me replace this with a thought that God loves you unconditionally. Doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter who you are and what your history has been like, God loves you no matter what. Maybe you felt worthless all of your life. Can I remind you today, can I replace that soundtrack with the thought that you are God's masterpiece? God loved you so much that he sees you as his masterpiece. Maybe you thought all your life you're ugly, you're not beautiful or handsome, and you don't know why. Can I replace that with a soundtrack and remind you that in the book of Genesis, when the story is being told of how the earth is created, God looks every day and he says it's good when he's making the earth. And he said it's good when he made the animals and the seas. Everything is good. But when it came to you and me and he finally created us humans, he said that we are very good. That's how God sees you. Maybe you feel helpless, and that's the soundtrack that's playing in your mind. Let me remind you that it's God's power in you. It's not about what you can do. It's about his and about how he loves you and the power that he gives you. If you're a failure or a loser, or that's what you think about yourself, can I remind you that you are a child of God? He sees you as his son and his daughter, and he makes that clear in his word over and over and over. If you think that you can't trust anybody because people have let you down, can I remind you today that he will never leave or forsake you? The promise he made to you and to me is that he will never leave us alone, and he'll never disappoint. If you think that something deeply is wrong within you and something somehow got mixed up when you were created and you're wrong, let me remind you today that you were made in the image of God. And truthfully, God doesn't make mistakes. He loves you. He cares for you. You are his child. You are made in his image. You're not a mistake. And if people really knew you, they wouldn't love you. It's not true, because God knows you better than anybody. He created you. He made you. And he still deeply loves you to the point where he would send his son to die on a cross for you and the mistakes that you and I have made. That's how God sees you. And if you think you can't do it anymore, just remember that it's not about your strength. It's about his strength. God loves you. He is here for you. He will never leave or forsake you. He sees you as beautiful as his child. And this is not things that I've come up with. This is all right out of God's word. And so if you want to pull out your phone and take a picture, and you need this as a reminder of how God sees you, and this needs to start replacing the soundtrack that's playing in your mind, then I want to encourage you to do that. Because in order for us to change our thinking, we need to replace it with something in how God sees us. Now, there's also, though, a really bad lie that is out in the world. And I want to just dismiss this right now, because that's not what I'm saying. And it is that it's all about self-help. And the truth is, it's not about self-help. In fact, the more we think about, the more we think that it's about us and what we can do, and the stronger we are, and if we just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, it will be okay. Actually, the truth is that the opposite is true. In order for us to control our minds and for God to replace the soundtracks of our mind, we need to surrender. We need to give it up to him. Just think about some man and what they did with Matt. They didn't try to figure out what a better way is to get him some assistance so he can start walking, or take him to physical therapy, or try to do different things. If he just listened to another podcast or book on self-help, he'll be able to raise himself up. That's not what they did, is it? They made sure that they brought him in front of Jesus. And if we want to change the thinking of our mind, if we want to be different tomorrow than we are today, then we need to go to Jesus. That's our place. That's where we find healing. That's where life changes. And the neat thing is that the story gives us another help and another encouragement, because Jesus is not the only one in this story that helps. In fact, when we look at verse 17, it says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And so when this verse talks about the power of the Lord, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that if you have accepted Jesus in your heart, if he is part of your life and you have trusted your life to him, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And I know Pastor Jim and others have mentioned this verse before, but I think it's so important for us that I don't want us to miss it, because Romans 8 says this: the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And so the Holy Spirit inside of you is here to help you, to encourage you, and to change things. Again, it's not about us being better or stronger, or if we just try to do it ourselves. If we do that, we'll fail. But if we rely on God and bring our hearts to Jesus and see ourselves with His eyes, things can change. And so our responsibility is not to be better. Our response is to look for Christ. In fact, Matthew 6:33 puts it this way, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." So God wants us to make sure that we focus on Him. But let me just be truthful to you as well. The outcome because of that is not guaranteed. Because what matters to us is different than sometimes what matters to Jesus. And so we need to make sure that we don't miss what actually truly matters. Even if we think we know, that's not the case. Because even in our story today, there were a couple of people that actually missed it, and I clued myself in that. And so let me just finish reading you again the verses that we started with and just how this story ends. When Jesus saw their faith, He said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can think to forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heads, in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" And before I'm going to finish, just look at how Jesus knows what we're thinking. He sees what you and I are thinking, and He wants to make sure that He redirects our thoughts. And then what the result was that Jesus continues, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth and to forgive sins." And so He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately He stood up in front of them, took what He'd been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." You see, in this story, the Pharisees completely missed it. To me, that seems like the obvious answer. The Pharisees actually were trying to find something that they can pin against Jesus, and so they weren't even paying attention to the miracle that Jesus was about to do or about what Jesus was really about. They just cared about their own thoughts. They just cared about what they're thinking and how they can use that into their advantage. But that's not what I'm talking about. In fact, I'll be honest, I actually missed it at first too. Because if I read through the story at first, it was like when Jesus saw his faith or their faith, He said to Matt, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And I thought, didn't Jesus miss it just now? I mean, they didn't come to forgive his sins, Matt. He came to get healed. But again, what Jesus thinks is more important than what we think is the outcome we're looking for. In fact, Jesus is the one that was right and I was wrong. Because Jesus cares way more about our hearts than about our abilities and the things that we can produce for Him. He cares about you and how you feel about Him. And so if you don't know Him, let me just encourage you to start there, because Jesus is the foundation of everything that's going to happen in your life. And if you don't know Him, let me just encourage you to ask questions. I'm so glad you're here, and we'd love to introduce you to this Jesus, because in order to understand where He's going, you need to know Him first. But let's not forget that we need to focus on what truly matters, and that Jesus always cares more about our hearts than about our abilities and the things that we think matter. So I want to end with just a couple of practical applications, some things for you to take to back home and that maybe you can implement tomorrow in your own life. And so the first thing I want to focus on and remember, have you remember, is that we need to start identifying our own emotions and thoughts first. If we recognize that we are in the middle of a war, it's hard to know if you don't know what you're fighting against. And so what I want to encourage you, maybe this afternoon or maybe sometime this week, take a piece of paper and just write out maybe the negative soundtrack that's been playing in your mind over and over and over. Or if you don't know what it is, maybe do an inventory and think about what that could be and what you've been thinking about for these last few years and how negatively it's impacted you. And then do me a favor, after you've written it out, just burn it, shred it, throw it away, whatever you need to do, because that's not how Jesus sees you anymore. But we need to know where our thoughts and emotions are coming from and what they say. And then let me just tell you too that don't go into this journey alone. bring somebody alongside you. Find somebody that's going to help you go on that journey with you. That could be a trusted friend. That could be a pastor or somebody that will point you back to Jesus in those moments. It may be a counselor or some medication may be helpful for you as well. I've seen God use counselors and Christian counselors in multiple ways over and over into influencing people's lives. In fact, I've spoken to counselors before, and just the outside perspective helps me to see things more clearly. And so I want to encourage you to get somebody, don't fight it alone, get somebody in to help you on the journey. But then more than anything, if the goal is not self-help and us doing more, we need to spend more time with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to find time alone with God. Maybe that looks like you're going to go on a walk, or maybe, I love that in our church, we'll hear us talk over and over about it, the church daily devotionals, because I think it's important for us to spend time in God's Word, reading it ourselves, not listening to somebody else, what they think the Bible says, but reading it yourself and discovering things yourself. And so I want to encourage you to find some time to spend alone with God. Because the other tactic that the devil will use over and over in our life is that if he can't convince you that God is not real, he's going to try to make you so busy that you forget about God. And so that's happening in our culture over and over. And so in order to prevent that, we need to make sure that we're spending time with God, making sure that he's a priority in our life. And not only that we listen to him, but that we speak to him as well. And so we want to pray. We want to make sure that we talk to God. And again, if you're out on a walk, just start talking to him like a friend. Make sure that he knows what you're thinking, because he wants to hear from you. But then also make sure that you listen and respond to him as well. And then another piece of advice is that you need to make sure that you remember the truth about yourself. That it doesn't matter what you think about yourself, about how Jesus sees you. And so if you didn't take a picture earlier, make sure that you do it now, because that's how God sees you. That's who you are to him, his masterpiece, his child. He wants to be your strength. He's not going to leave or forsake you no matter what you've done and what you've been in your life. You're made in the image of God, and you are loved unconditionally. Continue to remind yourselves of these truths. And maybe what you need to do, because we're prone to negative thinking, is that you need to put it on a post-it note and put it on your mirror. Or maybe you just need to leave yourself reminders throughout your house to remind you of this truth, because we want to make sure that we keep our mind on Jesus. And then start thinking about yourself differently. A couple of weeks ago, we hosted the Global Leadership Summit here, and they actually had a speaker that talked about, he's one of the most known speakers on habit creation, and he said something that really stuck with me. He said that we need to start thinking differently about ourselves. So if you want to run, so he used the example of running. If you want to run more and get healthy, don't focus on the activity, focus on what you want to become. And so what that means is that if you want to run more, don't think about running more. Think about yourself as a runner. And what does a runner do? He runs. Or if you want to read more books and become smarter and more educated, don't think of yourself as picking up a book and reading. Think of yourself as your identity as an avid reader. And the result is an avid reader does what? He reads. Same is true for us today in our spiritual lives. Don't think of yourself as, okay, I got to read my Bible today, or oh, I'm going to spend 3 minutes. I got 3 minutes in between meetings. I'm going to spend some time praying. Think of yourself as a disciple of Jesus. And what does a disciple do? He spends time in the Bible. He reads. But it's your identity. It's not the activity. And then last but certainly not least, remember that you're in the middle of a war. And in the middle of the war, sometimes that means you're going to lose some battles. If you've been thinking the same thought over and over for years, it's not going to change today. It's not going to move from one to the next. It really is going to take some time. And sometimes you're going to take some steps back, or you're going to fall down in your effort, just like when you try to become more like Jesus. It doesn't always work perfectly. And Jesus doesn't expect perfection for us, but he wants us to try. And so think about a marathon that you're running. If you run a marathon today, right, and you get into it and you're on a good pace, and about a mile into the marathon, you fall down, what do? You don't go back to the starting line and run again, does it? You get up where you are, you dust yourself off, and you keep running forward. So if you sometimes make mistakes, if things don't always go perfectly, remind yourself that you just lost the battle, but you're going to still keep winning the war with Jesus' help. And so I know I talked a lot about the mind, and I talked a lot about our thought process and things that are going on in our minds. And so I found a really, really cool way to end our service times together, to point us back to Jesus. And so what I want you to do for a moment, sit back, relax, but pay close attention to the words.
The mind, it's a broken thing. It runs, races, and paces, taking me places that consume me, distract me, tempt me to believe that I'm not good enough. No, never will be. You've got to strive to survive, to thrive and stay alive in this world of ever-changing, ever-evolving ideals. You have to work for your worth. Clean yourself up. Do more. Be better. No weakness. Be tough. Always try to be enough. Collect your piles of treasure, trinkets, and stuff. Maybe then you can be loved. Yes, the mind is a broken thing. If let loose and unguarded, it can attack you, snatch you, and trap you, leaving you stuck, self-obsessed, asleep, and enslaved. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Your mind doesn't have to be out of control. These thoughts and loops and cycles can stop. You're not left unarmed. You have a tool to interrupt the racing, pacing, list-making, restless, unending, repeating, defeating thoughts. Yes, you can interrupt and fight against the lies, the arrows from the enemies that fly in the darkness of the night. You have the word. You have light. You have life. So wake up from your twisted perspective that keeps you despairingly focused on yourself. Instead, fix your eyes to see and to know and to understand what really matters. You're not a victim of your own mind, because if you're in Christ, you have victory. A God who loves you, knows you, sees you, has shown you a love so radical, personal, intimate, and wild that he would painfully choose to lose his only child to reconcile all mankind while we were still sinners. Christ died. It's hard to fully grasp the vastness of his steadfastness, his mercy, and his grace that move us past any mistake that you or I have made, to pull us from the pit that we were once in. And if you truly knew him, you would love him. You would believe him. And you would kill any seed of a thought that would twist and thwart and take your mind from whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Yes, the mind is a broken thing. But God's Spirit dwells deeper. His word rings truer, for in Christ Jesus we are free.
Thank you, Pierce. What a great reminder. In Christ, we are free. And if you're like me and like, man, I should have pulled out my camera for that, don't worry. This afternoon, we're going to put it out on our social media pages. Or if you want to share it with somebody you think should know, watch it. Make sure you take advantage of that too. But more than anything, let me just remind us of some of the words that Pierce just shared with us. For in Christ, we are free. That is the good news. It's not about trying harder. It's not about self-help. It's all about Jesus and his power. Your mind doesn't control. You fight the lies. You have the word. You have the light. You have life. God loves you. Let me end our time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in this room and in the lives of so many of us. And God, if there's anybody that doesn't know you, let us start there. Bring them to you. Reveal yourself to that person. Let them have a conversation that draws them closer to you so they may get to know you. But for us as believers, God, we know that we are sometimes prone to believe the enemy lies as well. But God, would you just replace it with your truth today? Would you help us to stop the soundtracks in our minds and focus on how you see us and what you want from us and for us? God, it's not about ourselves. It's not about being better or being stronger or just trying to rescue ourselves. God, we surrender to you. So God, as we go into this week, as we're facing the day, as we're going to have to deal with difficult situations or maybe good situations, would you just help carry us through and remind us how you see us and how you want us to stop believing the lies? God, we thank you. We thank you for the story of Matt and how you've saved him. And God, I pray that you continue to work in us as we run our marathon closer to you and becoming more like you each day. We thank you and love you. Amen.